We ask now that you would open your word to us, Lord. Help us to see your glory, that we would love you, that we would cherish you and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. My name is Jeff. I am one of the pastor elders here. Today we are back in the Psalms. I've been going through the Psalms, starting with Psalm 1. Today we will be in Psalm 6. But I want to kind of go back and quickly review and put into context why the Psalms, where the Psalms, how the Psalms, and moving forward in the Psalms. So what were or what are the Psalms for? The Psalms were compiled over many years for temple worship in Israel, and they were for living life in covenant with God, with Yahweh. The Psalms show us how to relate to God in every circumstance. And when I mean every circumstance, I mean every circumstance that life can throw at us. And they also instruct us how to live. Not everyone, but yes, everyone. And most importantly, they teach us how to pray and to praise our God. As one commentator said, the psalmists, those who wrote the Psalms, the psalmists are our representatives. They say what we want said, but they say it better because it's the word of God. And that's something good to wrestle with. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, remember, are the introduction to the entire psalm. They are the table of contents. It doesn't say who authored them, but as we'll unpack more of this, you'll see that the themes in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 continue to arise for the rest of the 148 psalms. Psalm 1, we learn that there are only two ways to live life in this world, and both of those ways bear fruit. Number one, the way of the righteous. This way delights in and meditates upon God's word, the word of God. Way two, the way of the wicked. This way separates oneself from God and mocks his instruction. Before God the judge, at the great judgment, the wicked will have no standing before God. And they will not have a place amongst the people of God. Psalm 1. Psalm 2. We saw that the wicked kings and rulers rage and plot against the Lord and against his anointed, not wanting to be ruled by them. But God has set his king on Zion, who will rule the nations. The kings and rulers are given warning to serve Yahweh and submit in allegiance to the Son, lest they perish in his wrath. And for all who do take refuge in him, they shall be blessed. That is good news. Psalm 3. Remember, Psalm 3 was the first psalm with the superscription, that kind of all caps heading. We saw that King David was fleeing his son Absalom and others who were doubting the king. They were rebelling against God's king and drove him out of Jerusalem. And those others were doubting that God would save David from this rebellion. But David's hope and trust were in the Lord and in his intervention. It's key to remember. Psalm 4. David calls upon the Lord. He chides the wicked men who pursue him and calls them to repentance. David recognizes also that spiritual blessings in this world from God are far greater than physical blessings. Try to convince yourself of that every day and one another. Psalm 5. King David has become much more aware of the animosity and wickedness that he was facing. He's crying out to Yahweh to be led in the way of God's righteousness. He also rehearses the fate of the arrogant who rebel against God and against his anointed. But he's also comforted by God as his refuge. And all the joy and the favor and the protection that God provides. This leads us to Psalm 6. Are you seeing this now? Psalm 3, we see the king, David, being chased out of Jerusalem. Psalm 4, Psalm 5, he's getting a lot more aware of the animosity that he's facing, still being chased. And now we are at Psalm 6. Psalm 6, to the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Here we see that this is for temple worship with stringed instruments. Yes. I like stringed instruments. And this word, Sheminith, means for the eighth. It could be a tune. It could be a note of a scale. It could be an eight-stringed instrument. We don't know. What we are reminded that these psalms were written 3,000 years ago. So these are ancient, so sometimes words get lost. Either way, it doesn't matter. Verses 1 through 3, let me read. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? There is panic in King David's voice, isn't there? Do you feel this desperation? This isn't a cozy psalm. This isn't a flowery psalm. This is a panic psalm of desperation. But do you see David goes straight to Yahweh with his cry, O Lord. Remember when you see all caps, the Lord in all caps, it's God's covenant name, O Yahweh. David understands that God is sovereign over his life, including the turmoil that he's in. So where else should he turn if not to the God of the universe? How often do we turn to other things before we turn to God and our problems? And this is an interesting element here. The position of the phrase is, not in your anger, and then the following phrase, nor in your wrath. These are emphatic, which emphasizes that David believes he is suffering unjustly due to his sin. Now, David's not saying he is without sin, but he doesn't understand why God is disciplining him so brutally. This word rebuke, it is a very stern, sharp, disapproving reprimand. And discipline is this correction or chastening. And these things are stemming from God's rage and fury. Verse 2 and 3, let me read these again. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David is seeking God's grace. This word languishing, there's an element that even though David is strong, he is withering like a leaf. And this word, this interesting element, bones, he's talking about himself here. He's begging for healing, for my bones are troubled. The bones are the strongest part of a human frame, but they are shaking with fear. Verse 3, this soul, this completes David's entirety. His body, his mind, his spirit, they have all been brought low. And this last line of verse 3, but you, O Lord, how long? He is in such a panic that he interrupts himself mid-sentence. How long will this continue? How long, O Lord, until you bring relief? He doesn't even have time to complete a thought. He is distraught. And again, looking back to Psalm 3 and Absalom's rebellion and pursuit of King David, let's keep this in mind. Is David possibly feeling that God has rejected him? Had that thought crossed his mind? Has it ever thought crossed your mind? David is being surrounded by enemies who hate him. He's being chased from Jerusalem. He fears for his life and for the people of his kingdom. I'm sure doubt had crept in every once in a while amongst his lowest moments. This word troubled, we see it in the end of verse 2 and verse 3. A better way to translate the conveyed feeling of this word troubled might be the word terrified. Some of your translations might say horrified or agony. I think terrified does a better understanding. And let me also put this in context. Turn back to Psalm 2, if you would. Psalm 2, let me read verses 4 to 6. He, God, who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This word terrify in verse 5, it is the exact same word as troubled in our translation of Psalm 6. Let's go back to Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are terrified. My soul also is greatly terrified. But you, O Lord, how long? I believe partly this is why David is so confused as to what is going on. What he's feeling was not supposed to happen to him, but to the enemies of God. Surely not the Lord's king. Verses 4 and 5. Turn, O Lord. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? This is a desire and a pleading of David's. Turn, O Lord. But do you notice in verse 4, David is not putting forth his own merit for why he should be saved. God, I'm your king. I'm David. Save me. He's not saying that. Did you see this? In the second element in verse 4, but for the sake of Yahweh's steadfast love. In death, verse 5, this is how bad the situation is for David. He's feeling that death is at hand. He's looking around internally, externally. This could be the end for me. Remember Sheol. This is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. And David is crying out, pleading that he understands if he were to die now, in this situation, under these circumstances, it would be under the wrath of God. This is a hopeless death. This is eternity apart from God and without his fellowship. This is bad. The worst. Verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. King David now shifts to verbally painting a picture of what he has been going through. Remember, this is poetry. And even for you guys who don't do poetry, God calls us to. Remember, a third of his word is poetic. So you can't say, I don't do poetry. God says, you will. And you will be blessed by it. That's the thing we have to convince ourselves about. And remember, this is David, manly David, kingly David, military David. This isn't flowery. This is reality. This word moaning, there's also a groaning and sighing in some of your translations. This is due to the physical distress he is under and the mental grief This has been utterly wearing him down. You notice he says every night. The king is not sleeping. There's insomnia going on. He can't settle his mind or his body. It seems that he's all alone here. These two metaphors here in verse 6. Every night I flood my bed with tears. You could also say that David says, I cause my bed to swim due to all of my tears. This is a non-stop flow. I drench my couch with my weeping. You could also say that with my tears, I cause my couch to dissolve. This is a lot. This isn't normal life. This is abnormal life. This is intense. This is brutal. We know that tears of all sorts are an overflow of some internal emotion, whether that's joy, brokenness, fear, happiness, sorrow. But here the king is drowning in his grief. Verse 7, my eye wastes away because of my grief. This word for eye, it is a literal eye, but it also represents David's mental and spiritual reasoning. These things are wasting away. He can't see clearly. He can't think clearly. This is deep sorrow and utter despondency. This is dark depression that he's walking through here. The last line of verse 7, it grows weak because of all my foes. So now we see that his emotional toil has been brought on by his enemies. We've seen from previous psalms that there has been hostilities, slander, pursuit, aloneness. He's surrounded by these vile, wicked men. They speak lies. There is deception going on. There are men who are always watching him, waiting to pounce. And he's questioning his entire future. He doesn't know what's going on. It truly would be easy to mentally be overwhelmed with the fear of man, would it not? Or the fear of the unknown. We're only human. We don't know the future. Or do we? Verse 8, 9. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. What just happened? Something happened. This is a total change in tone in the psalm. Panic, despair, and now this. And this is a weird. Notice who he's talking to here. He's crying out to God. He's explaining, pouring out his heart of what's going on. And now he is talking directly to his enemies. He's shifting his attention to them. And instead of being completely undone before them, there's a sense of calm and peace about him. What happened? Let's see this. The sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Are you comforted that God hears when you cry to him? David has had sorrow upon sorrow, but God is not unaware of what is going on inside of us. He is fully aware. Verse 9, the Lord, Yahweh, has heard my plea. What plea? Go back to verse 4. What does he say? Turn, O Lord. Return, O Lord. Turn to me. Return to me. Apparently, God has heard and has turned. Notice that King David points himself and his enemies to God as the one who will bring him deliverance and salvation. Preach that to yourself every day. Preach that to one another every day. It is God alone who saves. It is God alone who delivers. And how has God here, at the end of verse 9, accepted David's prayer? We thought he was under the wrath of God, and now God accepts his prayer. What happened? Look at verse 4b. that second line, save me, O Lord, for the sake of your steadfast love. This is God's covenant love. Remember, God made a covenant to David. So David looks back to the covenant and he trusts God's word. He doesn't feel like things are going right, but he knows that God is trustworthy. He knows that God's word is trustworthy. So trust him. Despite of what you see going on, God still sits on the throne, does he not? Verse 10, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. He's reminding him of what will happen here. This word ashamed means that they shall reap shame. They're looking for David's downfall, and what they shall reap instead is the shame that they were incurring upon David. But notice that it hasn't happened yet, right? All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back. This hasn't happened yet. But David is still confident in his God and in his word, and he trusts him. Remember Psalm 1? On his law, he meditates day and night. This is what we are called to do as well, and cry out to the Lord. Notice here, too, this word troubled at the end of verse 10. This is the same word that we saw in verses 2 and 3 as troubled, terrified. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly terrified. Where earlier in the psalm David was terrified, now his enemies will be terrified. Wrongs will be made right. God will be true to his word. God has turned now, and notice what was taking place because of this. At the end of verse 10, the second line, they shall turn back. So now that God has returned, turned to David, his enemies see what's going on. They shall turn to flee, but it will be too late for them. David has given them warning. I should say God has given them warning through David, right? Through his word. So here we are, Psalm 6. Why on earth is such a calamity coming upon God's king? We can see as we step back looking at all of the word of God that God disciplines those whom he loves for their sanctification, right? We see that with new covenant eyes. But David also knows that his Lord is sovereign over all things, including suffering. David also looks to God and is fully convinced that God delivers his people from the afflictions that he himself has brought them to. Our Lord is trustworthy. Even amidst the storms that we sang about, the sorrows. And notice back in verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord. David seeks the Lord's grace. For where God's grace is found, there is healing. And do you notice how many times David has called directly on the name of the Lord in the psalm, Yahweh? Look back. Every time you see capital L-O-R-D, that says Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. 8 times he calls on the name of the Lord. And 6 other times he says you or your. He's calling straight to God. This is a great example for us, is it not? But this is also a low point here for David. We'll see more low points, but this is spiritually and physically a low point for David. And yet at the end of it, he is not in despair. He looks upon God. He looks to God's word. He trusts and put his faith in God's word, that he shall be saved, that God's word will come to pass. The last thing I want to do is read through some of these New Testament passages where some of these verses from Psalm 6 are referenced, particularly ones that our Savior Jesus Christ references. you remember the word depart from verse 8, I'm going to read two New Testament verses from Matthew. Well, a few verses. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, says Jesus speaking. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Whew. And you remember that word troubled, the word terrified. John 12, 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, my soul terrified. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's what David prayed. But what does Jesus, the King, say? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The Lord's King, the Lord's anointed, the innocent Lamb of God, he who knew no sin, was punished, wasn't he? Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, speaking of the Messiah, says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all upon the cross. There's one more conundrum here in verse 6 I want to mention. This word enemies, foes, evildoers, workers of iniquity. I want to read Romans 5, 6 through 11. I'm almost done. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise be to the Lord and to his grace. So what does that mean for us? I think this psalm is a wonderful psalm that we should cry out to the Lord amidst our sorrows, amidst our hardships, amidst our trials and our pains, to redirect our minds and our hearts to God and to cry out to him, and then look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It also says something here in verse 5 I want to go back to. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? David is saying that if I were to die separated from you, God, I couldn't worship you. And this remembrance isn't just, oh yeah, I remember God. This is a remembrance that leads to worship and adoration, remembering the works of our Lord, remembering Jesus Christ upon the cross, remembering Jesus Christ in his resurrection, remembering the risen Jesus, remembering the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, remembering that he will come again and make all things right. So we are called to rejoice. Worship him while you have breath. And this means every single day for the rest of your life, we are called to sing his praises, to declare his glory among the nations, to remind each other, admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we would all overflow and be reminded of his wonders, to the praise of his glorious grace. Remember that blessing is found for those who take refuge in God, but also know that for those who are not in Christ, when Christ does return, there will be no refuge from him. So as we turn to communion now, look to King Jesus. Look to the righteous one, the one who was crucified for our iniquity. Gaze upon his glory for true delight, true joy, true hope, security, peace, deliverance are only found in he alone. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks again for your word. We are very aware of the brokenness and the fallenness of this world that we live amongst. We are aware of our own sin. We are aware of the hardships and the brutal trials that life brings to us. We ask that you would help us to not despair, but turn our hearts and our minds to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would take nourishment in your word, that you would sustain us. So renew our affections. Set our hope and our joy in you. Help us to turn first to you and not to the cause of our problems on this earth, and put our fears at rest, not fearing man, not fearing the unknown, but that we would fear you alone, O God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are no longer enemies, but because of him and through him and in him, we have become the righteousness of God. So would you bring praise and glory and honor to yourself now and forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.